Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, which corresponds to the 44th anniversary of the tragic 1973 Supreme Court Roe v. Wade decision, which legalized abortion in the United States. Since that date, 1973, we are now approaching 60 million abortions in the United States alone. Every single day on average, abortion kills more Americans than were killed in the terror attacks of 9/11. Every single year, abortion kills about as many Americans as have been killed in all the battlefields and all the wars in U.S. history combined. And you can sit here and give big statistics and big numbers and say 60 million or 60 billion, and it really doesn't affect anybody when you don't think about the fact that each individual life is a person that has been snuffed out by abortion. And the issue of abortion is not really a matter of how prevalent it is or how legal it is or what Republicans say or what Democrats say about it or what the famous 1% of rich Hollywood celebrities say about it. The issue is, what does God say about it? I mean, that needs to be the issue with everything. With every issue there is, we need to say, it doesn't matter what celebrity endorses this or what certain groups say about it or what my church says about it. What matters is, what does God's word say about it? What does God say about the issue? And we need to take a look at that this morning. We're going to take a break from our sermon series in 1 Samuel and go to one passage, really, Jeremiah in the Old Testament. If you turn there to Jeremiah, it's right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, and we're going to look at one verse, and you know, we'll turn to other verses, but kind of stay on this one passage, Jeremiah 1, verse 5. And it reads like this: "Before I formed you in the womb," this is God speaking to Jeremiah. Verse 4 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying," verse 5, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." There are really four thoughts in that passage, in that one verse, that talk to us about the sanctity of life this morning. And the first thought in your sermon notes is this: the unborn is a person before God. The unborn is a person before God. Notice it says God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I already knew you," past tense. "Before I formed you, I knew you," past tense. The word "before" is very significant. God is saying, before I began to create the person who would later become known as Jeremiah, I knew him. Before he existed, God knew him already. In the mind of God, before Jeremiah was even conceived and became an unborn child, God considered him a person. God, before he began the creative work, he knew Jeremiah as a person. He knew his whole life. If God considers the unborn life to be a person before he even begins to create them in the womb, then certainly we should consider him or her a person once that creative process has begun. We need to see the unborn the way God sees them, as a person. In the New Testament, and you don't have to turn to it, but if you do turn to it, keep your finger here in Jeremiah 1, but in Luke chapter 1, in the New Testament, the angel of the Lord spoke to Zechariah about his unborn son, who is John the Baptist. And it says this: the angel of the Lord said to Zechariah, which is John the Baptist's dad, while they were pregnant with John the Baptist, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor." Listen, "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." While John the Baptist was still an unborn baby in the womb of his mother, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only a person can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit filling John the Baptist, and then while he's being filled with the Holy Spirit, his mother, Elizabeth, aborting him? You think God would take offense to that? And then a short time later, also in Luke, Jesus' mother, Mary, was pregnant with Jesus and went to visit Zechariah and her pregnant cousin, Elizabeth. And if you drop down to Luke chapter 1, verse 41, "And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy.'" We need to see that this thing that is in the womb is not some kind of a tissue blob or inhuman piece of something. It is a person that leaps for joy, that moves around, that sucks its thumb, and all kinds of things. Verse 44 calls it a baby that is in the womb, not a fetus or some other name for it, but a baby. God in his word does not distinguish between babies that are in the womb and those that come outside of the womb once they're born. There's no different word. Like, we tend to have a different word, like fetus, and then it comes out, and now it's a baby. But in God's word, it's the same word for whether it's inside the womb or whether it's in the mother's arms. It's the same word. In the Greek, in Luke 1, the word is brephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S is the transliteration. That same word is used in Luke chapter 2 for Jesus when he's wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger, when he's already been born. So the same word that's used for Jesus in the womb is used for Jesus when he's outside the womb in the manger. There's no separate word like embryo or fetus or whatever to try to make it sound like there's something different in that mother's stomach. It's a baby in there, just like it's a baby in her arms when it's a baby in her abdomen. Same thing. The same is true with the Old Testament word for baby. In Genesis 25:22, it says, "The babies," speaking of Jacob and Esau, the twins, "jostled each other within her," within Rebekah's womb. The two twins that Rebekah carried, Jacob and Esau, jostled each other. And it calls them there the same Old Testament word, the Hebrew word for babies that it uses for little babies that are outside the womb. It's our society today that has tried to dehumanize the baby by saying they're not a baby until they're born, and they call them something else. Fetus, which is just a Latin word for little one. It's actually a good word. It's a little one. But you could call a little one that you're holding a fetus as well. We try and make it for unborn babies to try to dehumanize them somehow. There's no pregnant mom who announces to her friends, "My tissue blob is due in March," you know. You don't ask a pregnant mom and say, "Hey, when is your fetus due?" You know, nobody says that. We use baby because everybody knows what's in there. To try to dehumanize it by using some kind of a different medical term or something is a worldly way of trying to make it less than human. We've done that in the past with different groups. Some theologians, even in the 19th century, espoused the idea that black Americans didn't have a soul, so they could justify enslaving them. How much easier is it to do it in our society today to ones that have no voice to speak up? We're only a century removed in our own country from when we dehumanized an entire group of people, saying they're only part human so that we could justify slavery. We do that with babies today. When we realize that the unborn baby is indeed that, a baby, a human baby, then killing that human baby is wrong. Somehow in an age today of animal rights and tree-hugging, human life has been ignored or devalued. The Endangered Species Act protects 3 amphibians, 56 birds, 7 clams, 2 crustaceans, 29 fish, 8 mammals, 21 reptiles, 2 snails, and 42 plants, and their unborn offspring, but not an unborn human baby. How backwards is that? Abortion, we need to understand, is the ending of a human life. This can no longer be debated due to science, due to ultrasounds, which has given us 3D and now even 4D ultrasound images so that everybody knows exactly what's in that womb. Therefore, the pro-choice argument is made invalid. The whole term pro-choice is really misleading because everyone's pro-choice when it comes to the issue of what clothes I'm going to wear today, what to eat for lunch, where to go, what school to attend, what school my taxes will pay for, we're hopefully pro-choice, whether to bake a cake or not for somebody else. We're all for choice on those kind of things. But there are very few people who actually think you should be able to make a choice about whatever you want, that every choice is right, because some choices are obviously wrong. Choosing to rape somebody, choosing to steal, choosing to take illegal drugs, to drive drunk, to discriminate, to commit suicide, all those things are wrong choices. There are some choices that are right and some choices that are wrong. Particularly choices that harm innocent lives are wrong choices. With abortion, we're not talking about a choice regarding a woman's own body, but a separate body that is temporarily inside her body, a separate body that has its own DNA, its own eye color, its own blood type, and about half the time a separate sex than the mother that carries it. So abortion is a choice to kill a separate human life, which happens to live for about 9 months in a woman's body, and God views the unborn as a person, a human person, therefore so should we. The second truth back in Jeremiah 1 verse 5 is, Not only the unborn persons before God, but the unborn is personally known by God. Again, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, God says, I knew you. Very interesting word, the word knew. The Hebrew verb that's used there is the word yada, Y-A-D-A. And it conveys great meaning in the Old Testament. It goes far beyond just I know your name or I kind of know you, like I know who you are or whatever. It's a personal, intimate experience with the person that you know. When you say, I know this person, you're talking about intimately. As a matter of fact, the same word, yada, is used for the sexual union between a man and a woman in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. That's how intimate the word can be used. God saying, I know Jeremiah intimately, personally. It's experientially, not just I know kind of about this Jeremiah guy. He knew him in an intimate way. Planned Parenthood, which makes a bunch of money off our taxes as well as off abortion, their slogan is, every child a wanted child. And I guess we can agree with that. Every child a wanted child, so let's learn to want children more and get them in the hands via adoption of those who will want them. But what they mean by that, every child a wanted child, is every child a wanted child, so let's eliminate all the unwanted children by aborting them. But then again, there are unwanted three-year-olds. And unwanted 56-year-olds, and all kinds of unwanted people that we aren't going to go around eliminating. The fact is, there are thousands of parents who wish to adopt babies. Some spend as long as 2 to 3 years on a waiting list to be able to adopt a baby, a newborn. There's no unwanted children. There doesn't need to be. Sadly, this month, a group of 20 religious leaders, I just read about this, 20 religious leaders met to bless the opening of a new Planned Parenthood clinic in Washington, D.C. They blessed it. Calling abortion a sacred work, the leaders from different Christian denominations, a rabbi, Hindu priest, an imam, held a prayer circle, a liturgical dance, whatever that is, ending with an ironically rousing version of This Little Light of Mine. Is that just sick? Understand, the average mainline denomination Christian is not necessarily pro-life. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I imagine all of you are pro-life, but there are churches that don't teach that, that teach the opposite, that go and bless a Planned Parenthood opening. God loves the unborn, so-called unwanted child. While certain humans may find a child to be an inconvenient burden, God loves and cares for that child. God created him or her and knows that person intimately. Yada knows him intimately. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 139, which we read at the beginning of the service this morning, where the psalmist describes God's thoughts about him personally. Verse 17, Psalm 139, how precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. Think of that. God thinks about you so much that if you were to count how often he thinks about you, how many thoughts he has about you, the individual, it would be like you'd have to number the sand to be easier. It'd be innumerable how much God thinks about you, his child. The fact is, God knows you and loves you with an unconditional love, not a love that's based on your value or what color you are or if you're inconvenient or not. So not only is the unborn a person before God and personally known by God, but third, Jeremiah 1 verse 5, the unborn is a product of his creative work. God created and formed the baby. Jeremiah 1 5 says, there, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you. The Hebrew word that we translate as formed is the word yatsar. And it's a word that is used by potters when they would take a piece of clay and begin to mold and shape it into some kind of a statue or art form. It means to take something and squeeze it into a predetermined shape. To take something that's unshaped and put it into a shape and form something. That's it. I formed you. I molded you together. It involves skillful art and purposeful design. It's the same word that's used in Genesis when the Bible says that God formed man from the dust of the earth. God took the dust and formed Adam and made him just the way Adam was, just like we are. A nose, ears, all that. God formed with a design. See, every time that a baby is born, every time a baby is growing in the womb, it is God forming that baby, just like he formed Adam. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 73, "Your hands made me and fashioned me. You designed me. You made a piece of art." And again, in the psalm that we read at the beginning of the service, Psalm 139 describes a creative work of God in the womb, the beautiful work of God in creating the artwork of a human being. In verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame, or my skeleton, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought." That word wrought means knitted or embroidered in the depths of the earth. God forms and knits together and makes a piece of art with every baby. Imagine an artist coming here and making a beautiful painting, and you go up and you say, and you rip it in half, set it on fire. That's what we do with God's art in our country. The unborn is a person before God. It's personally known by God. It's a product of God's creative work. And then the last point in verse 5, Jeremiah 1:5, the unborn has purpose from God. God has a purpose for every life. Look at Jeremiah's purpose. "Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nation." God had a plan, a purpose for Jeremiah's life before he was born. Now, he didn't wait to see Jeremiah come out and say, "Hey, this Jeremiah is a pretty talented guy. I'll make him a prophet." He had that prophet, that plan of making him a prophet before Jeremiah even had a chance. He was set apart. That's what it means, consecrated. God set him apart for a purpose. This is going to be your purpose, Jeremiah. It's going to be tough. You're going to be a prophet to a group of people that weren't going to be appreciative. That was going to be Jeremiah's purpose, a prophet to the nations. What is your purpose? You have one. God has designed and gifted and molded you for some purpose. He's given you spiritual gifts. He's got a plan for your life to develop you as a man or woman of God, as an ambassador with the gospel message, to be a servant, to be a parent perhaps, who raises godly children, to be a missionary maybe, to be a firefighter, to be a prayer warrior. I read one just random obscure example of a guy named James Robertson. We don't know who he is, but he was an evangelist and a missionary, and he led many people to Christ. Did great missionary work in Africa, but the way he was formed, his mother was raped, and James was the product of that rape. There'd be a lot, you understand, there'd be less Christians on earth if his mother had decided to abort him after being raped, because he wouldn't have been there to preach to them. But what men meant for evil in that rape, God meant for good in that child, and he used that child to lead many people to Christ. Listen to how the prophet Isaiah viewed his own life. Isaiah 49, verse 5. "And now says the Lord, who formed me," Isaiah says, "from the womb to be his servant." From the womb, Isaiah and you were formed to be God's servant. The apostle Paul, who was saved as an adult, recognized that God's call on his life started way before his birth, even though he didn't get saved until he was already an adult. In Galatians 1:15, he says, "But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace." Paul knew that God had already set him apart while he was in his mother's womb. God had a plan that he was going to change Paul's life and make him a servant, make him the great apostle, the author of 2/3 of the New Testament, a church planner, a missionary, all that God was going to do through Paul's life, and he knew it before Paul even knew was alive, let alone came to know the Lord. God has a plan for every life. How sad when man interrupts and tries to play God by changing that. I know there are difficult circumstances, really challenging circumstances that come up in life. I'll give you four of them and tell me if you'd consider abortion in any of these cases. Number one, a preacher and his wife living in extreme poverty. They have 14 children and find out she's pregnant again. They already got 14 children. They got no money. Would you abort there? Number two, a mother has tuberculosis and the father gets the sniffles. The family has four children already. One has TB, tuberculosis. Two are deaf and one is blind. Would you consider abortion with the next one? Number three, a 13-year-old black girl is raped by a white man. Abortion? Number four, a teenage girl becomes pregnant, but not by her fiancé. Her fiancé is very upset when he finds out. Would you consider abortion in that case? If you aborted in case number one, you killed John Wesley, the great preacher. If you aborted in case number two, you killed Beethoven, the great composer. If you aborted in the third case, you killed Ethel Waters, the black gospel singer. In the fourth case, you killed Jesus of Nazareth. God has a purpose for every life. Who knows what that purpose is? And who are we to say, that child has no purpose, I'm going to take it away? Perhaps God would say to you, I started getting you ready and the world ready for you long before you were born. I worked through your father and your mother, your grandfathers and grandmothers, your great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers. For generations back, I have been preparing you for a purpose. God has a plan for each of our lives. As the psalmist prays again in Psalm 139:16, in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Before you lived that first day outside the womb, God had already written your whole life story. It's ordained. God has some kind of a book. It says, in thy book, some kind of a book where the days of your life are written, and he has ordained a life plan for you. What is your purpose? You have to find that out. You live your life and you start finding out what God wants to do with you. But should you choose to follow God, he has a great purpose for your life. And you might say, wait a minute, that might be true for some of these healthy people. You gave some great examples of people that could sing and all that stuff. What about the people with handicaps? What about the physically handicapped, the mentally handicapped? What about the child with Down syndrome? What about the deaf person or the blind person? Does God have a purpose in that? Does God have a purpose in a person who can't even see? Jesus encountered that same question in John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, born blind. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it is neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. God was glorified in that blind man. God has a plan to be glorified in the lives of everything he and everyone he creates. And he alone has the authority to decide how that plan is going to work out. We are not to play God when we try to say, this person's worth living, this person's not. This person's valuable, this person's not. This person's darker, this person's lighter, this person's taller. We're going to pick the best or something. We have no right to do that. That's God's prerogative. And the Lord shows no favoritism. Exodus 4:11, and the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? We think, well, that person doesn't have they're not going to contribute to society because they have Down syndrome or something. Well, who made them with Down syndrome? God allowed that. God created that child. He has a purpose for that child. And who are we to say they aren't as important as I am? I want to end with a story, true story. January 1973, the same month and year that abortion was legalized in the United States, 44 years ago. A woman suffered a stroke while out skiing. As the day progressed, she had lost all right side functions, including her sight in her right eye and her speech. She couldn't move her arms or legs. This woman, Jane, was put in the hospital by doctor's orders, and the doctors wanted to do some testing, but they found out that Jane was pregnant. They told her that the test they had to run to find out what was wrong with and what had happened with the stroke, along with the medication that they wanted to put her on, would kill the baby that they found out that she was carrying. So Jane chose not to allow the doctors to do any testing or use any medicine that would be harmful to the baby. The doctors told her that she could have even more serious problems and might never recover. But after about 4 days, Jane started to regain partial movement of her right side and was discharged from the hospital. She was still very sick, in addition to being pregnant, and had to literally crawl around her house to take care of her already firstborn little baby girl, a toddler, Ember. Back then, there weren't very sophisticated machinery and high-tech equipment, like ultrasound machines and so on, where you could check on the unborn baby's condition. So Jane really didn't know how the baby was going to come out. Would it be a boy or a girl? Would it be healthy or sick? She didn't really know. Well, her condition improved enough that she ended up giving birth a few months later, October 1973, to a healthy, beautiful little girl named Shannon, who currently lives in North Carolina and has her own children. Her mom, many of you knew and loved, went home to be with the Lord last April. Her husband, Clint Hoxie, is visiting us this morning. So, Clint, we're glad that you're here with us. Sometimes, when there's 60 million or whatever number you have to put a face on it and have a name with it. And I'm thankful for Shannon. I'm thankful that Jane chose life. Thankful for Clint being here with us. We've seen from God's word, the unborn is a person before God. The unborn is personally known by God. The unborn is a product of his creative work, and the unborn has purpose from God. So a couple application points, and we'll wrap up this morning. What do I do with this? I mean, we're preaching to the choir, and I'm assuming we're all pro-life here. If not, before this morning, you look at the word of God, and you say, okay, God's pro-life, I'm pro-life, but what do I do about it? And it's not the same for everybody, for sure. But I got some thoughts. Number one, share your faith. Share your faith. Share the gospel. Because really the only way to change hearts out in the world is to introduce people to Jesus Christ. When they come to know Jesus Christ, he will change their hearts. He will open their eyes to scriptural truth. He will begin to see that God has a purpose for life. It's not just, we're not just random evolutionary lucky beings or whatever, that God has a purpose for our life. We need to lead people to Christ, so when they know Christ, then they'll begin to see things from his perspective. So share the gospel. That's the most important thing. Number two, learn God's view of the issues. Any issue, particularly the issue of pro-life and abortion, what is God's view? Not what is the Republican view, what is the Democrat view, what is anyone's view, what is God's view as the issue? We look at the Word of God. I have a resource that can help you if you have some questions in your mind. Well, what about this? What about that? I just ordered like 13 books over here called Why Pro-Life by Randy Elkhorn. He answers a lot of those questions in that book. It's a small book. They're free to take. Just take one. You want to read through that on your own and kind of investigate the issue and see what God says about the issue of abortion. I also put some at the bottom of your sermon notes, a couple online resources where you can look up stuff if you want and dig into it. I also emailed out a PDF of that book. In case you don't want the hard copy, I emailed a PDF to those of you on our email list. Third, pray big. Pray for laws to change. Pray for and vote for a pro-life politician and judges to be appointed. Pray that we'll have some Supreme Court justices that are pro-life. Pray for women who are considering abortion. Pray for a change of heart for abortion providers. God answers big, as Judy reminds us all the time, so we can pray big. Matter of fact, tonight at Indio, Trinity Baptist Church in Indio, there's a prayer summit, which Pastor Dave does for different countries. You know what country he's praying for tonight? The United States of America. What a perfect time to pray for our country. What a vital time. Tonight at 6 o'clock at Trinity, go and pray for our country. Pray. The important thing here is pray and ask God to work. Fourth, support crisis pregnancy centers. Ours in town in Indio is called the Refuge Pregnancy Center. You could put money in those little baby bottles, take a baby bottle home and put your change in there or whatever. However you want to do it to support them, there's brochures and information about Refuge Pregnancy Center. You can volunteer. You can support it in prayer. You can donate clothing and baby items for their boutique and all that kind of stuff. However the Lord leads you, you can be involved in supporting that important ministry that literally, as Judy's told us a number of times, has saved lives. Literally has saved babies' lives by helping a woman not abort and go ahead and help them have that baby and get that baby situated and started and parented and all that. Next, encourage adoption. Adopting parents, as I said earlier, sometimes wait 2 to 3 years to get a baby. There are 2 million couples every year waiting to adopt, yet almost 1.5 million babies that are aborted each year. In other words, there's more adopting couples than there are babies aborted. Adoption is a loving option. As you know, Keely is moving towards adopting a girl from Uganda. We need to encourage and support her in that. Encourage adoption, consider adopting, consider fostering children, so that children that may be unwanted by those around them can be wanted by someone that will care for them and point them to Jesus. Lastly, communicate hope. Communicate, there's always hope. For a woman who's had an abortion, for anyone who's sinned, they need to know that forgiveness is available through a relationship with Jesus Christ. They can be set free from the guilt that can be so devastating by receiving Christ as Savior and receiving the forgiveness that Christ offers. So we need to communicate again the gospel, the message of hope, that there is forgiveness in Christ and he will restore. So let's close in prayer. We close a little early the Sanctity of Life Sunday. Why don't we stand together and join in prayer? Father God, we could pray for all kinds of little things, because you do care about those things, but we want to pray big this morning. We pray for our country that you would change the laws and protect life in the womb. We pray that you would appoint pro-life Supreme Court justices and put into office others who are pro-life, who will stand up for the unborn. We pray that you would shut down Planned Parenthoods, that you would defund them, and that you would shut down other abortion providers. That you would shut down this big business that profits at the expense of unborn lives. We pray that you would support and provide for pro-life ministries such as Refuge Pregnancy Center. That you provide every need that they have. You provide the doctors that are needed, the doctor's approval and all that's needed for the ultrasound. That you provide plenty of volunteers to mentor these women. That you will provide, that you will lead pregnant girls to them. And that you use them to minister, and you provide those kind of crisis pregnancy centers all around this country. You replace Planned Parenthoods with crisis pregnancy centers, helping women choose life. We thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for each one of us, a purpose for our lives. Not our purpose as much as your purpose for us. That's what we want to know. We pray that you would help us to walk with you in such a way that we could be in the center of your will, in the center of your purpose for our lives, and that you could use us to point others to you, to glorify Jesus. Use us as your ambassadors to the world around us. Help us to walk out of this place, Lord, representing you before others. And Lord, if anyone is struggling with this issue today, I pray you would just speak to their hearts what they need to know, and you'd help each of us to respond as you would lead us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you want to go to lunch with Clint, Hoxie, and us, talk to me afterwards. We'll tell you where we're going for lunch. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.